Good morning, friends, and welcome to classic Christian worship according to the United Methodist tradition in this beautiful place. You have but one object for the next hour, and that is to worship, to enter, to pay attention, to listen, to invite Jesus Christ to rule over you and over us as a people. So I invite you to take a minute and say, Lord, I am here to worship. And we'll stand for our greeting. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now from 1 Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men and women to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and all people, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. Our procession hymn is number 102, Now Thank We All Our God. Each week our common prayer is a prayer that we pray together, and each week it's a Trinitarian prayer, and it's based on the sermon lesson. I invite you to notice that our sung response after the prayer today is the chorus of the hymn, Here I Am, Lord, so you may want to go ahead and turn in your hymnals to 593. So please join me in our common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, our Heavenly Father, you know the hopes and dreams, the sins and failings of every person. Every heartbeat and every thought is known to you, and you are never surprised by the hurt we inflict on ourselves and others. Your call is upon every life to turn to Jesus Christ and be changed. Visit us now with the light and energies of the Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and the Word proclaimed, we may receive with joy what you say to us today. Soften the hard heart, calm the fearful heart, convince the heart of unbelief, heal the broken heart, and set our hearts on fire with love for you and the world you made. May your living voice ring in our hearts and minds, and may we gladly embrace the task you give us. Amen. I invite you to observe a minute of silence and listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you're in the center aisle, please pick up the registration pad and sign it dutifully and pass it down. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you at Main Street. We ask you to give us your address and we'll send you a letter. Today, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a special cookbook dedication and feature some of Ms. Wiggins' art, and that's going to be fun. I remind you that if you did not get a pledge card this Sunday, there'll be some up here on the communion table. We'd like you to get one and fill it out and send it back in. Our Wednesday night program continues this week with supper at 5 and Bible studies and activities at 6. But I want to invite every man under the sound of my voice to listen and to put Tuesday night at 6:30 on your calendar. I want you to come to our United Methodist men's meal and meeting. And David Patterson has a very interesting speaker for us who knows the history of aviation in Greenwood County. We all wish we were pilots. There'll be a wonderful presentation, including some background on the Flying Tigers from World War II and of their roots here in Greenwood. So I invite you to come to a men's fellowship and a men's meal and some good conversation and a very interesting program. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege of going with Kevin Bishop to Honduras for our yearly building project with the Lamb Institute. And we've asked Kevin to come and be on the witness stand today to tell you a little bit about what we did and how God touched Kevin's heart. Kevin?
Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. As Pastor Phil said, I had the privilege of taking a visit and a trip to Honduras, and I was the reluctant member of the team in that it took Kathy and a few other folks a lot of arm twisting to get me to finally commit to going, and I'm so glad I did. I just hope in the short time that I have, I can do justice to how my heart was touched and all of our hearts were touched on our trip. I wrote down a few words last night to help me remember the activities and how everything took place on our trip. And one of the things I wrote down was prayer. We got to know each other better in our devotions each evening and morning before we went out on our trip each morning to the children's home. So we got to know each other better in that regard as well, and prayed for each other, prayed for our safety, and prayed for the children. Pastor Phil even had a group at Flor del Campo at the children's home there pray for him. He had a tooth problem, and one of the most touching things was to see those small children, without any hesitation whatsoever, to lift their hands and pray for this North American who they'd never seen before. It was very powerful and something I'll never forget. Another opportunity that we had that was touching to me was to hear the testimony of a young lady who was literally rescued from the streets of Honduras by Susie McCall, the founder and the spiritual leader, I guess, for all that she has going on in Honduras. And I don't have time to talk about everything that she's doing. But this young lady has lived a life that could only be described as just awful, and that's putting it mildly. She was very nervous, like me, this morning, sitting among the group from the church one evening for our devotion, and she gave her testimony. And the story she gave was one of violence and gangs and drugs. She saw friends murdered, and God got her through all of that. And she's on the path to redemption now, and she's just a living testimony to what Susie, Amanda, and all the other folks at this Lamb Institute are doing for the folks in Honduras. And one thing that I'll never forget, that I will take with me from now on, is the wonderful faith that the Honduran people have. And I just hope that I can do it justice here as I go forward. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. United Methodists are a biblical people, which means the reading of public scripture, often from two or three places, stands at the center of our worship. So I invite you to listen as our lay reader, Ms. Henrietta Morton, reads to you today from God's Word.
The first lesson today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I want all the children now to come down and join me and Kathy for the children's time. Come on down. Guys, how do you How tall do you think that ceiling is? What do you think? 98 feet. Probably not, but you're in the right direction. I'm guessing 40 feet. When was this place built? Do you know how long this building's been here? 48 years. That's very specific. And you're about halfway right, because this church is almost 100 years old. We got a lot of buildings here. How much do you think all these buildings are worth? Give me a number. 48 and 99. That might buy a piece of a cushion. How much? About $1,000. $10 billion? No, that's probably much. Two what? $2 million. We are insured here for somewhere between $12.5 and $14 million. Isn't that amazing? Now, where did all that money come from? From who? From God's people. We pass the plate every Sunday. People write checks, put in real money. And people did that 150 years ago and 100 years ago and 50 years ago. And last Sunday, we gave people a chance to give by having a pledge card, by writing down that they were going to give to God through the church so we could plan. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much money do you get for your birthday? $100. If you want to borrow some money, come talk to Rebecca. So if you get $100, Rebecca, how much should you give to God in the church? No, 10%. Move the decimal 1 point, so 100 becomes what? $10. Your birthday money, you should tithe it. How much do you get for birthday? $10. If you move the decimal point, how much is that, you math geniuses? $1. So kids, I'm going to have Kathy give each of you a pledge card. All the children get a pledge card. And I want you to go home, and I want you to have your parents explain it to you. And then I want you to sit down and figure out how much money comes through your hands each year that you have control over. Birthday money, mowing the lawn, doing chores, making a week allowance. And I want you to fill out your card, and I want you to give to God through this church. Because we have a heritage, and we have a place. And we have to keep it up, and we have to keep doing our mission. And I want you to do it gladly, because listen to what Paul said. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Say that with me. God loves a cheerful giver. So when you go back and sit with your parents, and the plates come by, I want you to poke them and tell them to smile. Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. So take that card home. At dinner time, have your parents walk it through you. Figure out what you get in the year. Decide to tithe and sign it and turn it in. And you'll be a part financially of this great church. Okay? How many of y'all think kids need to learn to tithe early? Raise your hands. See, they all vote yes on this message. Y'all pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we have received so many good things from other people. Teach us to be generous and happy givers. In Jesus' name. Amen. So when that plate comes by, you poke them and say, how come you're not smiling, okay? I'm looking forward to the next four Sundays because I'm getting acquainted with one of the biggest scoundrels in the Old Testament, who was also a servant of the Lord, and his name is Jonah. Today he runs away. Next week he gets swallowed. On the third day he preaches in Nineveh. The fourth week they all repent. And we see what an unsavory character Jonah is, because he wanted them all to die. He wanted his enemies to be God's enemies. So if you'll take out your scripture sheet, we're going to look at two sections of Jonah. The first is his running from the prophetic call. On the back, you'll see what happens on the ship. At the center are two dialogues, and on either side is an opening and closing about prayer, in which there are four key terms. On page two, I also ask you to count with me the eight questions that Jonah is asked in the middle of the storm. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go up to Nineveh, that great city, and condemn it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his own God. And they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, cry out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we do not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And whence do you come? Where is your country? And of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to Jonah, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you so that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah said to them, "Take me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord, "We beseech you, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they sacrificed a sacrifice to the Lord and vowed vows. This is the word of the Lord. Long ago, the Lord was looking for a people to be His people, and the Greeks were the ones He interviewed first. And He said, "You Greeks, if I was to be your God and you my people, what could you do for me? O ground of being, O first cause of all that exists," they replied, "we would honor you with the finest in art and architecture and the loftiest philosophy." Next, God visited the Romans. "If I was to be your God and you Romans be my people, what would you do for me?" "Great emperor of the universe," the Romans replied, "we are builders. We would erect basilicas and great road systems in your name." The Lord nodded and went on to other nations. Each had its offer, but none was taken. Finally, small Middle Eastern group, the Jews, were interviewed, a people with a reputation for shrewd negotiations. The Lord asked, if I was to be your God and you were to be my people, what could you do for me? Lord, the Jews replied, we are not known for our art or philosophy or our power to build. We are a nation of storytellers. And if you were our God and we were your people, your story would be told throughout the world. The Lord, who also had a reputation for shrewd negotiation, said, it's a deal. And that's the book of Jonah. Not the great fish and being swallowed for 3 days in the deep, but the question is, will God's story of justice and mercy be told to outsiders and to the enemies of the people of God? Or will the church keep the gospel for itself as a private secret? Jonah is a small book in the Old Testament, only 4 chapters, only 48 verses, about evangelism and mission, because God wants a relationship with all peoples. And He wants to use His people and His pastors and His prophets to build bridges. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to His disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is why the book of Jonah is in the Old Testament. It's a reminder that to be God's people, to be chosen by God, is a privilege, but it doesn't stop there. It's a responsibility to be a storyteller, to tell God's story and your story wherever you go, starting locally and going globally. We in the church are the custodians of divine revelation of God's love for the whole world. A century ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, wrote, the church is the only society in the world that exists for the benefit of those who are outside its membership. Now, Jonah is a gem of ancient Jewish storytelling, and I like it because it's irreverent and it's satirical. It makes fun of preachers like me. Jonah did not want to come out of retirement after a glorious history for a dangerous new assignment. He was not James Bond. So he went AOL. God said, go east. Jonah went west. God said, take the land route. Jonah took the sea route. He was AWOL. He wanted to get as far away from this God as he could. He wanted to get away from being God's chosen people with a mission for the whole world. He wanted to get away because this time God was just asking too much. God wanted him to go to the people he hated, to the Assyrians, to go to Nineveh, which is in Iraq, and is current day Mosul. If you want to know what the Assyrians were like back then, you look at the news reports we're receiving daily about beheadings and cruelty. In Mosul, just 2 weeks ago, over 200 people were massacred by ISIS. It's the same spirit as the ancient Assyrians. They used to scorch the skin off people to decorate their houses. They were the most cruel, polytheistic, sensual, violent people the world had ever seen. And it was to them that Jonah was going to be sent. I pondered this week what the word of the Lord had come to me this week. Phil, fly to Turkey and fly to Mosul and go to the ISIS leaders and tell them you have a word for them from the Lord God, that they are to follow the God of the Jews, their hated enemies. They are to follow Jesus Christ. They are to give up their violent ways, or God's going to do them in. It would be my last sermon. You'd see me on television getting my head relieved of me. And so when Jonah decides to flee, let's not just be let it be about a man who didn't want to go speak for God anymore. He was being asked to walk 750 miles into the heart of darkness, to go to the ISIS of our day or to go to the Nazis of 70 years ago and deliver them a word from God. And if they repented, they would not be destroyed. If they did not respond to God's preacher, they would be destroyed. So Jonah had every right to be frightened for this death mission. But Jonah's real concern was that he wanted God to hate the people that he hated. He wanted God to hate the enemies of the Jews. And God said, I love those people. And if they will turn to me, I will save them and rebuild them from the inside out. Do we believe that Christ can turn our enemies into our friends? One of the reasons some of the ears of the world are so broken and full of violence is the church has not sent any missionaries there or any martyrs there in such a long time. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in predestination as they teach it. I don't believe in determinism. I don't believe that God has every move planned out between now and the end. I believe that God has created an interactive creation and that our choices really matter. I believe that God is sovereign. God is able to get His way. God is able to bend events to His own ends. God knows all the possibilities and all the chances and all of what might be and all of the possible permutations and computations of those across the whole of history, so that nothing that we do ever surprises God, because God has foreseen it as a possibility, but maybe not an actuality. And so your choices really matter. Every day you make choices. You say yes to this and no to that. And every day is a fork in the road. And the choices you make will determine your character. And your character will determine your habits. And your habits will determine your destiny. And at any point, if people turn to God, they get to start over. They get to walk into the grace of God. So it's not all rigged ahead of time. Your choices matter. Now, scholars differ about when Jonah was written. Conservatives say it was an 8th century BC book and there really was a fish and God must have protected Jonah from suffocation and digestive juices. Other scholars say it's a 4th century book, it's a historical parable. But I don't want to argue about the fish because the message is too important. God loves my enemies. God wants the church to take the message of Jesus Christ into every dark corner of this city and into every dark place of the world. Are we running away like Jonah from our responsibilities in Greenwood? Now, Jonah had a resume. Jonah was a prophet of God in the northern kingdom of the Jeroboam II, who was a wicked Israelite king. Yet the word of God had come to Jonah. He told Jeroboam, even though you're a wicked man, God's going to expand the borders of Israel back to Solomonic times to protect the people. So Jonah delivered the word of the Lord to a wicked king, and God brought it to pass. So Jonah was a prophet in the royal court of the northern kingdom, 60 or 70 years before they were crushed. And God gave Jonah the words, and God honored the words of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. Everybody knew who Jonah was. He's the one that expanded Israel. He's a national hero. Let's put him on a coin. But then the word of the Lord came to Jonah and asked him not to be a national prophet, but to be an evangelist. Arise, get up, go to Nineveh. And when he heard the word Nineveh, it would be like me hearing the word Mosul. For the wickedness of those people has come up before me, and my patience is at an end, and I'm going to send them one of my prophets. It was an 1,800-acre compound. It had an 8-mile brick wall around it. 50 years later, the Assyrians would come down and take the northern kingdom and take Israel captive. It would be like a Jewish Christian in 1942 who lived in Paris being told by God to go to Berlin to the Reichstag to gather the Nazi leaders and to tell them the word of the Lord. So let's not minimize that from which Jonah was running away. It was a wicked, wicked city. Now, one thing this story teaches is that there is a limit to God's patience. The story says that their wickedness has come up before me. which means that the stench and smell of the violence and the evil that was Nineveh had gotten so deep up in God's nose that God said, I've got to do something. Now, folks, while all cruelty mocks God, God does not intervene every time something bad happens, else God would be intervening every day with me or with us, and our freedom would not have any real consequences. But God allows in our freedom for evil to have a certain freedom. But when it builds up and reaches a certain limit, God acts. Evil is limited. Tyrants die. Civilizations rise and fall. Horror as it is, no evil kingdom has endured forever. Its leaders die, it crumbles, but as soon as it does, some other evil kingdom rises up and with the venom of Satan rears its head and becomes the focus of evil in the world. In 1942, the Nazi cloud was all over Europe. Hitler seemed invincible. 3 years later, he was dead and burned in a bunker. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm 61. And I love my country. I'm a patriot. I just took a college class on the Founding Fathers, listened to 14 hours of lectures in my car. And I love America. But when I think about our nation, I tremble. I tremble at the justice of God. When I consider that we've silenced 50 million unborn voices, and that the sailors on Jonah's ship prayed not to shed innocent blood. When I think about our unending wars in the Middle East, which drain our treasury and cripples many, including both my brothers, I wonder if God is miring us down to see if we notice. Or the plague of drugs and addictions which grips our citizenry. Or the number of our states that are foolishly deciding to raise tax revenues through marijuana. What if God decided to give us over to the spirit of the 60s, the countercultural spirit, and the final triumph of Cheech and Chong as our nation goes up in the smoke of reefer? Shall we become a nation of chemical escapists and fritter away this noble experiment in liberty and the religious foundations that undergird it? But the thing that bothers me most is how hard it is today to win people to Christ. If I had to put it bluntly, and I'm not a prophet, I'm a pastor who reads the scriptures and reads the newspapers, I would say, are we in danger of becoming another Nineveh? And where are the prophets? Where are the voices of conscience? Where are the people that don't stick their fingers in the wind to see which way the wind is blowing? And Jonah turned a 180. And he went out into the Phoenician port at Joppa, and he rented the whole ship. And he was sailing for Spain to Tarshish, on the other side of the Pillars of Gibraltar, to what we call the Costa del Sol. He turned in his ordination papers. He told God, you've gone too far this time. I would rather die than go to those people. I'm going to run as far from Israel and our mission as the earth allows. So Jonah headed out with his money and his ship to the end of the known world. He wanted nothing more to do with this God who just might love Jonah's enemies. And God waited. And the ship pulls out of Joppa, and the men are rowing in the blue-green waters, and the seagulls are there, and Joppa begins to shrink down to size, and Jonah says, I'm safe. God will have to raise up some other fool to deliver his word. I'm through with this God. God summons the winds from the north and south and east and west, and he spins his finger into a vortex, and he rolls the winds across the water like a bowling ball at that Phoenician ship. And the waves rise, and they come up so suddenly that the men know it's a divine attack. And all the seamen who are Phoenician begin to pray to all their many gods. They cry out to Baal. They cry out to Melkart. They cry out to all the gods they know, looking for relief. And where's Jonah? He's out of touch in the belly of the ship. He's dead asleep in his sins. And a pagan captain has to come down and shake him and say, what are you doing? We're dying up here. We calling on our God. You call on our God. Maybe we'll hit the lottery and one of these gods will give us some relief. You see, folks, away from the Lord is not a way, it's down. Down from his call, down to Joppa, down on the boat, down in the belly of the ship, finally down in the belly of the whale, finally down to the bottom of the sea. Away from God is not a way. Away from God is down. And the waves are crashing and the men draw lots and they put Jonah's name in there, and every time they draw the lots, Jonah's name comes up. And it must be him. And they ask him 8 questions. They have a formal interrogation. Where are you from? What do you do? What's your job description? Who's your people? Why is your God so mad at us? You know what Jonah does? He does the weirdest thing. He stands up on the ship and he quotes the Hebrew Apostles' Creed. I serve the Lord. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven and the sea and the land. How many Christians know the creed but don't love God? What have you done, Jonah? Well, he didn't want to tell him he was a prophet and he was on the run and that God was after him. Do you know that the gifts and call of God never go away? That if 30 years ago God called you to do something, you said, no, I'd rather go to Tarshish. When you turn back to God, that thing you said no to 30 years ago is still going to be there waiting on you. Jonah told the true faith, even with a heart that... I can't tell you, this is the most embarrassing thing, how many Sundays I stand up and preach the truth of God's Word, and yet I'm fighting with God on the inside over something He's called me to do that I don't want to do. It's miserable as a preacher to have spiritual schizophrenia and to have to preach the truth of God, but you know there's a lie in your heart. And that's what Jonah did. He stood up on the deck and confessed the Jewish Apostles' Creed and let them know that it was his God, the one God. Folks, there aren't many gods. There's not a God of the sky and the sea and a male God and a female. Polytheism is a dead end. One God is all we have to please. We don't worship the powers of nature. One God made it all and rules it all and upholds it all and is able to mess with it all. And then Jonah prophesied. Now folks, this sounds so noble of Jonah. It's not noble at all. Jonah's a scoundrel. Jonah would rather them throw him in the drink and him commit suicide and die than to go to Nineveh. He wants them to participate in killing him so he doesn't have to obey God. It's not that Jonah doesn't know God. He believes in the one God. He has history with this God. He's a prophet of this God, but he doesn't like this God. And I know all kinds of Christians who know this God and have a history with God, but don't like God and what he's asking of them. And so Jonah prophesies, if you throw me in the water, it'll all stop. Now, here's Jonah. He has identified with pagans in a boat by God's strange providence. He has given them the Jewish creed about the one God by God's providence. And now by God's providence, he has spoken a true prophecy of what will happen if they throw him in the water. But these men are better than Jonah. The pagans are better than the preacher. The preacher is petty and small and running. And these guys are doing business with God. And they pray, oh Lord, we beseech you. If we throw him in the water, don't hold us innocent for his blood. I mean, hold us innocent. And they tried to row back. This dangerous guy better be put back off on the shore. But God wouldn't let him. The waves and the wind increased. They made no progress. So they took Jonah up. 1, 2, 3. And he's in the air. And when he hits the water, the wind stops. And the sea stops, and they are becalmed. And the Jonah who taught them about the one God of the Jews, and the Jonah who identified with them, And the Jonah who prophesied the wind and the waves is no more to be seen. And it's dead calm. And then a revival breaks out on board. We don't hear the names of the many gods anymore. They call on the Lord. They've learned that the God of the Jews is the true God. And it said they sacrificed sacrifices and they made vows. And Jonah has fulfilled his mission in spite of himself. He's gone to the pagans. He's taught them the truth. He's given true prophecies. And they all repent. Such is the power to an individual or a group or a city or a nation of a word that comes from God, a merciful God who creates all the peoples of the world and knows how they are locked in systems of bad polytheistic religion or no religion at all, and sends someone to call on them to turn to His mercy. We are all God called. We are all God equipped. We are all God sent. And sometimes God sends us outside our comfort zone to reveal the ugly stuff that's in our heart and to learn that God does not hate our enemies. What a powerful story. What a big, great God. Every time Jonah makes a move, God hems him in and turns him back and tries to teach his prophet that he's got one more mission. And God will not even let Jonah's suicide attempt, which is the ultimate disobedience, to keep him from his appointed task. Such is the greatness of the God of the Jews, who raised Jesus from the dead and calls us to be His prophets right where we are. This is a solemn moment. I invite you to bow your head and pray a simple, dangerous prayer. Lord, I am ready for the next assignment. Take just a minute with that. Christ, for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborne, sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ doth heal. Sing a cappella with me. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent prayer, the wayward and the lost, by restless passions taught, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the work to share, with us reproach to dare, with us the cross to bear, for Christ our Lord. Christ for the world we sing. The world to Christ we bring with joyful song. The newborn souls whose days reclaimed from error's ways, inspired with hope and praise, to Christ belong. There are two families who've been visiting our church for a while, Keith and Ann Landis and Phil and Barbara Gates. I've visited them in their homes. I've gone over with them the vows of membership, and today they're telling us that they are choosing this church to be in mission. I'm going to ask if they'll come up and stand facing me here and bring your hymnals with you. Keith and Ann and Phil and Barbara, just come stand in this area. The congregation will take your hymnals and turn to page, let's see here, page 34. It's a long walk, isn't it? Now, what we do on Sundays that people join the church is we ask them to reaffirm their baptismal promises. The idea being that, like renewing your wedding vows, it doesn't make you more married, but it sure is good to go back and be reminded of the promises that you took. So the church will follow, and if you want to renew yours as well today, you can do that by answering, "I do." On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
And now read number 6. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? I'm going to ask you to turn and face the congregation. I'm going to ask the congregation to join me at the top of page 35 with red number 8, with the vow that you take to these dear people. Do you, as Christ's body of the church at Main Street, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these dear persons now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. And now, if you'll turn and face me again and turn to page 38, the congregation will look at the reception into the United Methodist Church. Now, there's some words I will use that are not in your hymnal because the vow has changed slightly. As members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you'll please kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear people in whom Christ has dwelt since they first trusted you. Fill them to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Strengthen them for the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Grow in them the fruits of the Holy Spirit and manifest the gifts of the Spirit, that this church may be full of the presence of the risen Lord and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. And God's people said, Amen. If you'll please stand. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Guys, if you think they've made a good decision choosing Main Street, you please give them a round of applause. And I'm going to ask that y'all just go sit on the second row and we'll call you in the service so people can greet you. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings. Thank you. God is good, and God is abundant, and God is merciful. Let us stand and give praise to this great God. Let us pray. Lord, every person under the sound of my voice has a mission and a vocation. And sometimes it's so hard and frightening, we want to follow Jonah and try to run away from your presence. But Lord, wherever we run to, you are already there. Lord, grant us courage and faith to obey you and to run towards our mission than away from us. Lord, unleash your Spirit upon your people that we may believe in the call you have given us and so be ambassadors for Christ in every place to which you send us. And Lord, every day until you come again, we will pray the prayer that marks us as your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We have a special presentation to make today, and I'm going to ask that Suzanne and Sandra come forward, and also Ms. Virginia Wiggins and her children. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Let's everyone give Suzanne our attention.
Good morning. Again, first, on behalf of missions, I'd like to thank Joe Patterson, chair of church, our church holiday bazaar, her team, church staff, and all of you who participated in a very successful event yesterday in the holiday bazaar. We also sold about 70 of our new cookbooks at the holiday bazaar. Today, we are delighted to have Mrs. Wiggins here for the dedication of our cookbook, Main Street Originals, Loaves and Fishes and Other Great Dishes. She has put two of her own recipes with stories in the cookbook. Many of you know Mrs. Wiggins, widow of Dr. Casper Wiggins, whose father actually served as pastor here from 1937 to 1941, I believe. She's been a member here for 62 years, at least, she says. She served our church with her God-given talents by painting murals. I know many of you have seen them in the children's rooms throughout the years. And these beautiful paintings we have here that we keep in our history room, and we cherish them. So much so that they were, this one on my right over here, it is the cover of our cookbook. I just wanted to say to you, to our Main Street original, Mrs. Casper Virginia Wiggins, we lovingly honor you for your 62 years of service to our church with your beautiful art, which you shared in our children's classrooms, in our history room, and especially in our hearts. You now are the inspiration for our new cookbook, and your art embellishes the cover. We benevolently dedicate this cookbook to you. And Sandra has the cookbook for you, and she'll give it to you as you're seated. Thank you. And they are for sale, $15 in the fellowship hall. We're going to have a short reception for Mrs. Wiggins if you'll come in after the service. Would you like me to pray?
Go right ahead, Suzanne.
Would you like to say anything, Ms. Wiggins? Mm-hmm. Would you like to say anything?
Just thank you.
Why don't you have a prayer for Suzanne as she's leaving?
Too late?
Yeah, go ahead.
Let us pray. Father, we give thanks for your gifts, especially today for Mrs. Wiggins and her beautiful talents. While sometimes I think I can see the big picture, Lord, my heart knows it sees so little. I'm thankful that you are working out your will in this world, and that we can trust you, using us to help create a masterpiece. I'm also thankful for your faithfulness, Father, even in times when I'm unfaithful. Help me to remember, like Jeremiah, that my hope comes from you, not from my circumstances. Lord, as we seek your face today to ask for what we need, help us to keep in mind that you are as wise in what you don't give us as what you do give us, as you rescue us from our own sinful tendencies. Father, as we go forth today, help us light up your world by reflecting the light of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
The story is that the Baptists are going to heaven with a Bible in hand, the Episcopalians are going with a prayer book, and the Methodists are going with a covered dish. So that rich tradition of mixing food and faith continues, and we anticipate that when these cookbooks are sold, we will have generated about $8,000 for missions across the street and around the world. Here is how our service will end. I'm going to ask that our new members come up and take the place over here with Mary Lynn, our lay leader, that you come and greet them. And I'm also going to be on this side myself. And if God spoke to you today about a mission that you've been running away from, I hope that you'll come tell me what it is so I can help you and support you. So our concluding hymn is a great hymn of missions, number 569. We have a story to tell to the nations. Please Please stand. If you missed a pledge card, you can pick one up. I invite you to come to our new members and tell them you are so happy to have them. If you've run from a mission, I'll be here to discuss it with you. And Ms. Wiggins and her family are waiting on us in the family center. What a rich, full, blessed day in the house of God. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Lead you and guide you all your ways. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.